who have been pastoring for decades. I thought to myself and I reflected and I prayed that for as long as God allows for me to be on this earth, that I will joyfully praise God, that I will joyfully preach his word, that I will joyfully live my life for him, no matter what circumstances may come my way. And I prayed for our church in the same way. As I pray about our church, for our church, for the future of our church, that's my heart, that's my hope, is that we're all growing in this understanding of what it means to actually live out our lives in faith. How does faith actually impact us every single day and every single moment? And the more that I talk with people and those professing to be believers, the more and more I realize that many of us really do lack in joy. Our lives are full of different ordeals and trials and tribulations and things that we wish could have been but didn't pan out the way that we'd hoped. Our lives are filled with sorrow from losing loved ones or seeing friends betray us, perhaps. There's just so many things in this world that would point us to look down and say life isn't going so well. There aren't many things to be joyful for because we continue to face trials as believers of Jesus Christ. We continue to face hardship as we live in this life. And perhaps those of us who have lived a lot longer on this earth, you look at the young ones and say, you haven't seen anything yet. There's still a lot more things that you're going to have to learn to wrestle with and live through and walk through. And my hope and prayer, again, is that the foundation of how we will respond in the face of trials, how we will respond when life isn't going our way, or perhaps when we're in the midst of a trial or actual suffering, I hope and pray that our foundation will be rooted in what I'm speaking to you today, the Word of God, the Bible, the gospel truth of Jesus Christ and who he is in each of our lives. For those of us who repent and believe in him, indeed, we have reason for joy in every circumstance and situation. We can learn how to face trials biblically, rooted in God's word. The book that we're going to be going through together as a church is the book of James, and it's a letter written by James, the brother of Jesus, and it's oftentimes titled as the most practical book of the Bible because James doesn't really beat around the bush. He kind of cuts straight to the point and tells us, basically, if you're professing to be a believer of Jesus Christ, live like it. And I know that perhaps many people, maybe even sitting here, it's easy for us to have the right truths in our minds and perhaps to even believe those truths in our heart. And yet to actually apply it and live it out, it's a learning process. And perhaps it's easier to stay in the realm of knowing than it is to live in the realm of doing. And James challenges us to live out our faith. And especially so in times of trial and difficulty in life. Now, before we get into the text for today, we're going to, again, remember that when we read through a book or read through the Bible, context is very important. So who wrote, again, the book of James? Well, it's James, and this is what he says in verse 1 of James chapter 1. It says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. So James here is the brother of Christ. He's not to be confused with James, who is one of the original 12 disciples, James, the son of Zebedee, but this is the brother of Jesus Christ. Now, the interesting thing is when he introduces himself in this book, as he writes, he does not say this that he's James, the brother of Jesus. No, he says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's kind of strange that he wouldn't let you know, well, hey, Jesus is my bro, right? He's my brother. But again, this is where context becomes important once again. The reality is that James, Jesus' own brother, did not believe that Jesus Christ was Lord and Savior until after Jesus Christ had died upon the cross and risen again. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 7, where it tells us that, again, Jesus appeared to many of the apostles, those who were following Jesus Christ, well, James happens to be in that group that Jesus reveals himself to. And it's actually then, after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the interaction with Jesus, that James, his brother, comes to faith, comes to saving faith, and now, as we see him introduce himself, James very intentionally, I believe, does not refer to himself as Jesus' brother, but rather a servant of his. Because he realized when he had this encounter with Christ, we don't know exactly how it happened, but after this encounter with Jesus Christ, something opened up in his heart where he was able to see and believe that indeed Jesus Christ is Lord. And James addresses here the 12 tribes in the dispersion. And what that means is essentially Jewish Christians who have been kind of spread out and scattered among the lands outside of Jerusalem. And so as he writes this, he's writing to encourage believers of Jesus Christ to take seriously their faith. And again, this is what I want for our church. This is what I want for myself as I pray, as I reflect. I need this word. We need this word together as the body of Christ, that no matter what we may go through, again, that our faith in Christ, saying that he's our Lord and Savior, will move us to respond biblically, to live out our lives biblically, to face trials biblically. So again, James is a very practical book, but I don't want us to get stuck on the things that we need to do. Okay? When James is being practical, whenever there's good application, it has to be based on the word, yes, but it has to do with, do you know why you're doing these things? Not just because the Bible tells me so, well, that's a good answer, but why? Remember always the heart of why we apply the word of God into our lives. Remember always the relationship that speaks into our lives so that we ought to obey and listen and respond biblically. Not just because it's a good thing to do, but because for the believer of Jesus Christ, we know it is the best thing that we can be doing because of the joy that we know in the Lord, because of the love and grace that we know in Christ Jesus. So let's look at James chapter 1, verse 1 through 4 together. And this is the word of God. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Let's pray together before we get into this word. Dear God, we thank you again that this is indeed your word. Thank you, God, for the privilege to preach it, to share your gospel truth. And Lord, thank you, Lord, for the privilege for all of us to be here to worship you together. I pray that we would never take it for granted, but that every time we enter into this sanctuary, our hearts will be open and softened so that your word would take root deeply. God, would you work in us? Would you work in our church? Would you give us, Lord, a vision for how we can, as a church, grow together, love one another better, and reach the community that we are a part of together? Be with us, Lord, as we go through your word. Speak through me In your name we pray. Amen. Now, if you remember back to the book of Philippians, Paul there wrote a lot about what it means to have joy in the midst of suffering. Now, it's this kind of weird mix, this tension that we have, that as Bible-believing Christians, as those who have a relationship with Jesus Christ, we still really don't like the word suffer. Who here likes to suffer? Right? I mean, I'm not raising my hand because I don't enjoy suffering. I don't enjoy trials or tribulations in life. I think that as Christians, still we would say, well, suffering is not a good thing. I don't like it. I don't feel good. Please, take it all away from me. I don't want hardship in my life. I don't want difficulty. Suffering is a bad thing. Now, I'm not saying suffering is a good thing, because when we go through it, it's true. There are many things that we have to wrestle with. There are emotions, negativity, things that arise out of suffering. But for the Christian, how can we face suffering and trials biblically? Again, it has to be rooted in the person of Jesus Christ. It has to be rooted in the gospel that we profess and proclaim to believe in. Because look at what James says in verse 2. He says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." Now, I don't know about you, but if you're going through suffering and someone tells you, "Count it all joy, brother." Oh, count it all joy, sister. It might seem like a slap in the face, right? We don't want to hear that. We want to be comforted. We want you to come alongside us, but we totally understand what you're going through. I'm not saying don't do those things, but why does James here say count it all joy? Is he being insensitive to those who are suffering in the dispersion? Those who are actually being persecuted and their lives are not in the best circumstances? Is he not being sensitive to that? No, he's, again, not beating around the bush, and he's saying it, if you're a believer of Jesus Christ, you can count even the sufferings in your life, the trials in your life, all as joy. That's what I want to talk about today. Well, how do we do that? How do we do that? Maybe there's some of us here who are facing a trial in our lives right now. How do we face it biblically? How do we allow for the gospel and the word of God to impact and affect how we actually view the situation and how we're going to live out our lives? There's three things that I believe that we need to have. First thing is this: a right expectation. A right expectation. Secondly, to have the right perspective. The right perspective. And the last, right remembrance. A right remembrance. So let's go ahead and see, what does it mean? What am I talking about that we should have a right expectation? In verse 2, again, this is what it says. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. The part of this verse that I want to look at here is that it says, take joy or count it as joy when you meet trials. It doesn't say if you meet trials, it says when you meet trials. And we've talked about this so often before, but Christians, just because we believe in Jesus Christ does not make us immune or exempt from the brokenness and hardship that we find in this world. That's just not how it works. And there are too many preachers that have even gone across the globe preaching a type of false gospel that actually says, if you believe hard enough and obey enough, then you can dodge trials in your life. You can dodge hardship and suffering. There are pastors, I don't even want to call them that, because they are not preaching the truth that the reality is that we as Christians ought to have a right expectation that we will actually face trials in our lives. We are not immune. We are not exempt. We ought to have a right expectation about the reality of life. And maybe some of us have fallen into that kind of thinking. Well, maybe I'm going through this hardship and suffering because I did something wrong. And granted, sometimes we make a big mistake and there are consequences that lead us into a type of suffering. And maybe that's the hardship that you're in currently. But no matter what your suffering or your trials may be, there's another right expectation that we ought to have as believers of Jesus Christ. That yes, we rightly expect that we will face trials and tribulations, that we will face difficulty in life, but we also rightly expect that Jesus does not abandon us in that time of need. He is with us in every moment, even in the sinful mistakes we might make that lead us into some kind of horrible circumstance. Even in that circumstance, Jesus Christ says he will be with us. So as believers of Jesus Christ, to face trials biblically means that we have the right perspective that the trials are a part of our lives, regardless of how much we believe or how much we don't believe. Even as a Christian, you will face trials in life, but also the right expectation and understanding that Christ is with you through the power of the Holy Spirit. There's so many different examples in the Bible of people who are obeying God and living out their faith, and yet trials come their way. You look at Job, even described in the Bible as one who is so completely devoted to God. And yet what happens to him? In one day, he loses everything. And I don't know if you've read the book of Job before, but it's almost comical how crazy it is what happens to him. One servant comes and tells him he's lost this. Then another servant comes and says, you've also lost this. And then another servant comes and says, well, you've lost this. You've lost your children. You've lost your land. You've lost everything. And actually, a lot of Job's friends that come and try to give him advice actually give him advice to say, hey, maybe you sinned. Maybe you did something bad. You've got something going on where you deserve this suffering. And maybe some of us have fallen into that kind of trap to think, well, I'm going through this hardship because I'm just not being a good enough Christian. And I say, that's not how it works. God is not looking for every opportunity to try to punish you because you've lacked in faith. No, he gives us opportunity and opportunity to have, again, the right expectation that yes, there will be trials in life, but that he is always available, always willing to meet you where you're at. We think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel's friends. We remember that they obeyed God, and what did that? It ended up putting them in a very fiery trial, thrown into a fiery furnace. You see, they did not avoid suffering, did they? In a real way, they were faced with a real test of their faith. Now, when they were thrown into the fire, what happened? They didn't get burned up, did they? Because there's a right expectation. Though they faced a trial, guess what? There was another one in there with them. God with us. Jesus, the right expectation that we will face trials, but we have one who we can always know is with us. And remember, even Jesus Christ himself said in John chapter 16, verse 33, you will have trouble in this world. And he, again, you know, this is one of my favorite verses. He says, but I have overcome the world. How awesome is that? So count it all as joy, my brothers, when you meet trials, when you face trials of various kinds. Various kinds. So not only a right expectation that we will face trials and difficulty, but we're going to face a whole mess, a variety, if you will. It's like if there's a variety pack that you don't want, it's a variety pack of hardship, right? But it says when you meet trials of various kinds in the life of the believer, we're going to be faced with a lot of different things. But again, don't be shocked if you find yourself going through a trial. Again, and maybe you're in the midst of a difficulty, a great difficulty, even right now. Don't be shocked. Don't look to yourself and say, what have I done wrong that God is doing this to me? No, right expectation that there is trial and difficulty, but turn to the Lord and say, I also have the right expectation. God, you're with me even now. Please show me. Show me that you're with me. Give me peace in the midst of this difficulty. And if you need to repent because it's a sin that you committed that led you into this difficulty, then that is still a right expectation that when you turn to the Lord, he will not reject you and forsake you and say, well, you deserve this because this is what you earned. He'll give you grace and say, I forgive you. I'm with you. What an awesome expectation that we ought to have as believers of Jesus Christ. Amen. Second thing is this. We must have the right perspective. If we're going to have a biblical reaction or response to trials, then we need to have the Bible in us. We need to have the biblical perspective and say, I am going to live like that. It says, count it all joy. Right? James doesn't say, it is all joy when you go through suffering and trials. He says, count it all joy. You know what that means? Is we actually also have the responsibility as believers of Jesus Christ to actually consciously make the decision and choice and even the thought to say, what I believe, I know to be true. That I can have joy even in the midst of this difficulty and hardship, and I'm going to count it all joy. I don't think there's anyone who goes through suffering and says, wow, this is great. Joy is just filling my heart. But we have to count it joy. That means we have some responsibility of how we ought to respond. Yes, God is gracious. He is good. And he will empower you and strengthen you. But we have the responsibility, don't we? To respond. And you know, I heard someone, you know, say this once, where responsibility is response-ability. We as believers have the ability to respond in such a way where we glorify God and we look through the situation that we're in with the right perspective. We can't always control the trials and things that come into our lives, but what we can do is ask God for the strength to always view our lives and everything that happens in the right perspective, the biblical perspective. And when we learn to do that, when we learn to live life and actually have the right perspective, which is a gospel-centered, Christ-centered perspective, it produces in us a spiritual maturity that prepares us for the next trial to come. That reminds us of who God is in the next hardship or difficulty that comes our way. This is how God works. This is how God moves. And look at it in verse 3. It says, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Now, there's this kind of reality that as we learn to trust in God more and more through every even small trial, there is a steadfastness that grows in us that allows for us to handle the next difficulty or situation, not on our own strength, but remembering, again, right perspective, that God is with us, that he's working for our good, and that he's here to bring us through the trials of our lives. Romans 8:28 is a verse that I quote very often, Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And it simply says that in all things, God works for the good of those who believe in him, who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. In all things, God works for your good. Do you believe that? Do you truly believe that? That all things, in all things, God works for the good of those who believe. It might not always feel like that. It may not even seem practically that that is what is happening in our lives when we face hardship and difficulty. But the right perspective, again, demands, the right perspective, again, commands for us. Count it all joy. How do we do that? We take the perspective, the truth of the Word of God, and we apply it to every situation. You see, circumstances don't change the truth. Circumstances don't tell us who God is. The Word tells us who He is. God is the only one who will never break a promise. And so if He tells us that in everything, that in all things we experience, even the difficulty of life, that He's working for our good, then you, as a believer, response, ability. Respond with the right perspective. Ask God to give you the perspective if you cannot see it. If you can't figure it out, maybe He's trying to teach you something. Maybe He's trying to show you something in the midst of your hardship and difficulty. Ask Him. Humble yourself and ask Him, God, show me. This hurts. This is hard. This is difficult. I don't know what to do. But God, I believe in Your promises. Perspective. Not inward. Not all about me, not even the world around me, but me and God. What does He speak in His Word? What are His promises for me? There's a story, an amazing story of a woman who jumped into the Chesapeake Bay, just dove in, and the area that she dove into just happened to be a lot more shallow than she had expected. And so what was supposed to be a swim and a dive and a swim, it changed her life drastically. Because the area she dove into was so shallow, she actually hit the ground. And when she came back up, she realized she didn't have any control of her arms or her legs. She became quadriplegic. And she was confined to a wheelchair, really, for the rest of her life. And she's written, actually, many books. Her name is Joni Tada. And she talks about the experiences of her life from that day forward where she would face the biggest trial of her life. Now, I don't know if maybe some of us here have had surgery of different kinds because of a broken leg or, back issues or leg issues or hip issues or whatever it might be. I've broken my leg before. I remember back in high school, I wanted to go hang out with my friends, and my parents were out, and so there was no car, and so I remember getting my rollerblades on. Kids, do you even know what rollerblades are? It's basically like roller skates, but the wheels are all in one line, okay? And I took my rollerblades, and I'm gonna go hang out with my friends. And I went along this road, and I know it sounds really, I wish I could say I was doing cool tricks, and then I fell, and then my leg broke, but really what happened was there was a gravel pit, and I just kind of rollerbladed over the gravel, and my leg went one way, the rollerblade went the other, and it was just kind of a clean snap. And even for me, I had to wear a cast up to my thigh for, I think it was about 6 months. They just wanted to make sure that nothing was moving and everything healed properly. And even just without the use of one leg and trying to walk around on crutches every day, I mean, for me, that was tough. That was a hardship. And I had to pray, Lord, give me strength to do this. But here is a woman who literally loses her ability to, you know what I mean? It's not just a broken leg. She's forever confined to this wheelchair. But this is what she says about the difficulty in her life. She says, I hope I can take my wheelchair to heaven with me. I know that's not biblically correct, but if I were able, I would have my wheelchair up in heaven right next to me when God gives me my brand new glorified body. And I will turn to Jesus and say, Lord, do you see that wheelchair right there? Well, you were right when you said that in this world we would have trouble, because that wheelchair was a lot of trouble. But Jesus, the weaker I was in that thing, the harder I leaned on you. And the harder I leaned on you, the stronger I discovered you to be. So thank you for what you did in my life through that wheelchair. Doesn't that just make you want to like repent and pray right now? That kind of right perspective. I mean, that's not because she's a great person that figured this out. I really believe it's God's grace to give to us this right perspective. Because in this life, you will face troubles and trials of all kinds, various kinds. And to count it joy is not on our own, it's a joy. We're not convincing ourselves that it is a joy. No, we're remembering having the right perspective of the one who is with us and for us. And so even if such a tragedy were to occur in our lives, I pray that we'd be able to have this right perspective. Man, it's such a challenge to me. It's an encouragement to me. The weaker I was, the stronger I discovered you to be. You know, sometimes I think we're stuck in the trials of our lives and we don't face them biblically. And so the trials, that's just what looms large in our minds and our hearts. And it grabs a hold of us. And rather than becoming stronger in the Lord, we allow for the situation and for the circumstance to take hold of our lives, to take root and say, that is the thing that has the power over us to give us anxiety or stress or worry. And God says, that is not the right perspective. He says, look at me. Look to me. Let me give you the peace and joy that you're looking for. Let me show you how you can trust in me and how you can lean on me in this time. And you're going to find that my love for you and my strengthening in your life is far greater than anything that you could have ever imagined. So let's have the right perspective, shall we, as a church? You know, and I definitely want to say, though, that, you know, even as a believer of Jesus Christ, perhaps when we face trials and tribulations, it really is a test of our faith. I think it is easier to follow Jesus or say, Jesus, I believe in you, when things are relatively going well. You have a stable job, your family's doing well, no one's sick, no one's hurt. You have a roof over your head, whatever. It's a lot easier. But when difficulty comes our way, it's a test of faith because it actually questions, do you have this biblical perspective in your life? Are you allowing for God's grace to actually move in your life and how you respond? And again, sometimes it may produce some doubt. Maybe there are those of us here who are in the midst of doubt in some way. We doubt the character of God. We doubt his love for us because how could a God who loves us allow for these things to happen in my life? Maybe we have questions. And as a believer, I'm not going to shun you and say, hey, stop doubting, you're being a bad Christian. Allow that kind of doubt to move you again toward the right perspective. Don't run away from God in the times where you have questions about God. Go to him. Go to the Word. Go to the place where you can rekindle and be renewed and be reminded of this right perspective that we ought to have. And that's what we're going to talk about leading into this, the third point. We have to have a right remembrance. A right remembrance. So what are we remembering here? Verse 3, it says, you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Verse 4, and let steadfastness have its full effect that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Now, when I look around here, when I look in the mirror, I don't see perfect and complete by any means. But the awesome thing about God is that he promises many things to us in his word. And this is what the right remembrance that I'm talking about. Remember the promises of God. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, this is what it says. He who began a good work in us will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So it's God's work in us. We have to remember that. We don't give ourselves the faith. We don't build up our faith and say, I need to believe more, I need to believe more, I need to believe more. That's not how you grow in faith. You actually grow in faith when you learn to surrender and trust in God and you get to know Him more, and then faith increases because it's not your own ability to produce this faith, but you see one who is worthy of your faith. And so your faith grows, and that's what this kind of steadfastness that is being produced when your faith is tested and you continue to lean on Him, trust in Him more and more. Only God can change our hearts. And He's bringing us to completion, to perfection. It is He who is doing that very thing. So this area of this steadfastness, I mean, this is something that I believe, especially nowadays, it seems kind of hard to see people who are steadfast in their faith. And the reason I believe that's true is there is just too easily, even for those professing to be believers of Jesus Christ, there are people who too easily compromise the Word of God and biblical truth. At the first sign of any kind of conflict or trouble with the world, instead of standing up for truth, instead of leaning on the Lord for strength, there's a lot of people who run away from the truth. There's a lot of people who profess to believe in Christ, but they're not growing in their faith or maturing because they're not dealing and responding in a way where they're growing in their understanding of God's grace and love. When there's difficulty in our lives, our first inkling, I believe, there are some of us here who are maybe very strong-willed, and we'll say when we see difficulty, I'm going to take care of you. I have what it takes to get through this. And so they bunker down, they pull up their bootstraps, and they just face that difficulty head on. But apart from Christ, that's going to be very taxing. When you try to do things on your own accord, by your own power, by your own will, whether you succeed or fail, it's not bringing you any closer to the Lord, because it's still all about what you can do, what you have to offer. Then there are those of us who, when we see the first sign of trouble, maybe we're not as strong-willed as the person I just described, and our first, we want to run away. Oh, trouble? See you later. No, thank you. And that also does not produce steadfastness because, again, it's about what you can do or can't do. I see something, there's definitely no way that I can handle the situation. You see, steadfastness comes, again, when you look to Christ, when you see Him, when you know Him as your Lord. So grow in your steadfastness. Have the right remembrance that God is with you and for you. Have the right remembrance of the promises of God, and He will fill us with His love again and again. And just as in the lady that I spoke of before, she said, the more that I leaned on You, the more that I saw how strong You truly are. That's our God. And His promise is that He's with us and for us, and He will not forsake us. We're going to face trials in life, various trials. Let's learn to face them biblically. Both as individuals, each one of us here, we have our own trials, things that we'll go through. But even together as a church, let's learn how to face trials and obstacles by God's grace, with His leading. And let's learn to trust in Him more and more. And as we do that, we can learn to count it all joy because we see God's amazing work in our lives. Let's pray together.